Good evening. I want to thank Chris for working all afternoon on those songs. One of them that he didn't know, and I've never had the experience of being able to call a song leader and say, do you know this song? He said, no, but I'll know it by tonight. So we will reference that song in just a few moments. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Lift your hands up high so I can see. How many of you are a little bit behind, but you're going to catch up? Oh, okay. All right. I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. If you would, be turning to Romans chapter 12. In the 1400s and 1500s, martyrs were literally being burned in the fires of Smithfield, England, by the Catholic Church for opposing their use of images, for reading the Bible, and for opposing the church doctrine of transubstantiation, which simply is a big word to say that the communion bread and wine are literally transformed into the body and blood of Christ. In fact, these fires had become so common that by the mid-1500s, Fox's Book of Martyrs, quote, the priest told the people that whoever brought tied bundles of sticks and branches to burn heretics would have an indulgence to commit sin for 40 days. One such martyr was being burned alive, and a young boy was seen watching. A man was standing nearby, and he looked at the boy, and he said, ah, boy, what are you doing here? And without taking his eyes off the horrible spectacle of a man being burned alive, he replied, I'm learning the way. In this series of lessons that we're in Romans chapter 12, we're learning how to love with a love that can only come from God. And if it doesn't feel natural, it's because it's not. It's an unnatural love. There's nothing that we can undertake in our lives as important as learning how to love like Christ loved. Because, for one thing, when we learn how to love God and learn to love one another with this God love, then the next chapter, Romans chapter 13, says that that's the fulfillment of the law. Everything that God wanted through the law, at least as pertaining to our relationship to one another, and then learning how to love God in this way, then that takes care of everything that God wanted to accomplish with the law of Moses. You know what you need to do and what you must do to go to heaven? It's really, you can say it lots of different ways, but you can summarize it by saying, become a child of God and learn how to love like Christ loved. That's what our lives are about. So, we're learning the way to love. And our text is Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. And this afternoon's text is, or this evening's text is, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I like a literal reading of this text. It says, in hope, rejoicing, in tribulation, enduring, in prayer, steadfastly continuing. There's nothing in your life that will not change when you learn to love as Christ loves. Every single thing in your life will change. And we're going to look at some results of this love, some concrete results in our own lives as we learn how to love like Christ loved. And the first one is being joyful in hope. And hope has to do with our assurance of the future. And I would ask the question, are you joyful about your future? And you know, it's easy to be joyful about some things. Just hold your finger right there and flip back a few pages to Romans chapter 5. The last part of verse 2 says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it's easy to look forward, anticipate something, and when we're excited about our future, it's easy to rejoice, isn't it? And I'm really convinced that one reason that some people are really unhappy and sour in our Christianity is because we don't have a really firm hope. Because if you really have a secure future and you really have a firm hope, then it's really easy to be joyful. But it's almost impossible to be joyful if you don't have security about your future. And if your hope is not steadfast and immovable and secure in our lives. And as he says here in Romans 5, 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we note that it's easy to rejoice when we think about we're going to be glorified by God one day. But then there are some things it's not so easy to rejoice in. Look at the next verse, he continues. Not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Whoa. Wait a minute. Do we now? We also rejoice in our sufferings. And I would suggest to you that it is possible to rejoice in hardships and suffering only if we know that something good is being accomplished by that suffering. Otherwise, I can't imagine why somebody would possibly rejoice in suffering, unless you're some kind of a sadist. But when we think about, and let's kind of flip this thing over here, what good can come from suffering? Well, I'm glad you asked. Keep looking here. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character produces what? Hope. What? We made a circle, didn't we? We started out with hope, and we came back to hope. And that's deliberate, you see, because everything in Christianity is all tied together. There's nothing that's isolated off to the side here. Everything that we learn connects. It's like connecting the dots. They all connect. And there's no dot that's left out there because they're all tied together. And how sure is our hope? He says in verse 5, this hope does not disappoint us. And look, remember what we're talking about, learning how to love like Christ loves. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. This love that we have is not a natural love. It is a love that comes from God that He has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And if we don't quench God's Holy Spirit in our life, then we learn how to love. We begin to learn how to love, and God's Holy Spirit enables us to love like Christ does. I mean, as you grow in Christ, can't you look back in your life and realize that there are some things in place in your life right now that you never would have dreamed would have been in place a few years ago? That you feel some things, you understand some things, you're involved in some things that you never would have thought that you would have felt or understood or been involved in just a few short years ago. And it will be that way till we die, as we continue to grow in that love. How sure is that hope? It's as sure as God's love is. And how sure is God's love? Well, let's keep reading here. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Yet rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. Sometime we'll look at that a little bit further. But he's showing human love at its epitome, at the highest form of human love. That there might be some person who is so good and so beneficial in your life that if it were a choice, that you would say, I'll die in that person's place. Let him live, let me die. He says, for a righteous man, nobody would do that. For a person who's just fair and honest and just, you might respect that kind of person, but you wouldn't die for him. But for somebody who, there may be some one person that you know in your life that is truly so good, and that word agathos means beneficial. He's so beneficial to others and to you, maybe to your family, that you just can't imagine what the world would be like without that person. And so you would say, let me die in their place. Maybe there's somebody like that. But he said, but God commended his love toward us that while we were what? While we were sinners. We weren't, not only were we not good, we weren't even righteous. And we were sinners. And we were enemies. And God commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how sure your hope is. It's as sure as God's love is. And he continues on in verse 6 through 11, and he said, you can be joyful in your confident assurance, in your hope that God, through Jesus Christ, has, in verse 6 through 8, forgiven your past sins. Verse 9 and 10, he guarantees you that you'll not face wrath in the future. And number 3, he has reconciled you now, in verse 11. That's how sure your hope is. It's as sure as God's love is. And how sure is God's love? There's nothing more solid in all of our knowledge of anything in all the universe that is as certain and sure and firm as God's love is. And so, you see, if you learn, as we learn how to love, then this is one of the benefits. We have this hope, this secure hope that causes us to be joyful. Now, can you hold on to that kind of hope? You know the answer you're supposed to say is yes, but I'm asking you, can you hold on to that kind of hope? Or do you let it slip away from you sometimes? Do you forget how secure that hope is? Do you forget how firm a foundation God has laid for you with his love so that you can be that absolutely secure? Because if you will hold on to that, it'll make you joyful about your future. Be joyful in hope. And that is true in our lives because of this God love. Because of the love that he loved, with which he loved us, and that we reciprocate. And that's going to change your attitude about the future. When that's secure, is going to change your attitude about the present, isn't it? If you live with a security that if I were to die right now, I know where I'm going, then that changes the way you feel about right now. But if you don't have that security, if you don't really live with that security, then it's hard to have a very positive attitude very consistently in the here and now. You see, all these things tie together. Be patient in affliction. Patient in affliction. Affliction is the word for pressure. Some of you know a lot about pressure. You have a lot of pressure in your life. And you live with lots of pressure, maybe too much. But is that which burdens the spirit? What's the most natural response to discouragement? to affliction. I jumped ahead of myself. What's the most natural response to affliction? It is discouragement. Thank you. Glad you knew that. Maybe you heard about the guy who stopped to watch the Little League game, and these little guys were out here playing, and he leaned up against the fence, and the right fielder was out there, and he asked the youngster through the fence, he said, what's the score? And the little boy turned around, and he said, we're losing 18-0. And the man said, well, I must say, you don't look very discouraged. And the boy said, discouraged? Why should I be discouraged? We hadn't got the bat yet. That came from a little book by Stan Toler entitled God Has Never Failed Me, But He Scared Me to Death a Few Times. Discouragement comes as the result of lost hope. When you lose hope, you become discouraged. Now put that into your life. And if you're feeling discouraged right now, this is really a formula to help you know how to deal with that. Because we get discouraged when we lose hope. And if we have a firm, secure hope, then we have a basis for not being discouraged in life. Can you see that those two are inseparably linked? That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians who were living in that immoral, ungodly Corinth. And he said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Remember our lesson? Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Them all what? Them all afflictions. It immeasurably outweighs all of the afflictions that happen to us in this life. And so he continues in verse 18. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, I don't know what's happening in your life right now. But I know one thing about what's happening in your life right now. It's temporary. Whatever is happening in your life right now is temporary. It's kind of like the mother who said with the little boy that swallowed the penny, this too shall pass. It's temporary, isn't it? And you're going to look back on whatever is happening one day before too long, and you're going to be able to look back on it, and it's going to be history. You're going to make it through this, or it's going to kill you one way or the other. And if it kills you, you're going to make it through it anyway, you're going to make it through this thing. And if it does, if you're a Christian, you just got your ticket punched. Have you realized yet when it is that we become discouraged? It's when we take our eyes off Jesus. That's when we get discouraged. It's really hard to focus on Jesus and be discouraged. It really is. That's why it's a really good thing to wake up in the morning and have some scripture on your mirror that you can read. It's a really good thing to wake up in the morning and get a song on your heart. I mean, a good Christian song on your heart. I have a good friend that goes into work regularly, and he'll go in whistling a song that people know, and then he'll listen throughout the day to see how many people have picked that up from him. And it's really amazing how many people that encounter him will be whistling or singing that song that he whistled early that morning. We put things on our heart. And we can put good things there to start our days out deliberately, starting out. You know, you can sing in the shower. Not many people hear you. You sound good in the shower. You know, everybody, we all sound good to ourselves in the shower. I don't know why that is, but everybody does, don't we? I sound good whenever I am in the car and I sing along with the singing group. I really sound good then, you know. And I've noticed when I'm singing by myself, I don't sound so good. Like, by the way, if you missed Corey singing in the wedding, last night, you missed something. He did a fantastic job, by the way, a great job. I really appreciated it, was impressed. In fact, Kendra, on the way home, she said, I wanted to clap, and nobody else clapped. You remember when Peter was walking on the water, and Matthew chapter 14 has an interesting statement that it says about when he began to sink. You remember he was walking on the water, and at a given point he began to sink? Matthew said, when he saw the strong wind. You see, when we start focusing on our problems and the potential problems, we get discouraged. And in order to do that, we have to take our eyes and our mind off of Jesus to focus on those problems, don't we? But if we'll stay focused on Jesus, and the song that we just sang, and I appreciate Chris for singing that, and I hate to say it, but this is one of those songs, my opinion, okay, that you have to sing through some other part of it to get to the good part. The good part's that last part there, when he says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. That verse, it says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's true. When you turn your eyes and look full in the face of Jesus and you concentrate on him, then this present distress has a way of putting itself in a proper perspective. It's going to pass. The Lord said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. And I'll cause all things to work together for good if you love me. If you seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, I'll take care of everything you need. That's some incredible promises he's given us. And if we'll trust him enough to look in his face and concentrate on him and those promises, then discouragement becomes something that we don't have to fight so regularly. We become discouraged when we quit believing God's promises. There's another song that I used to sing when I was a kid. And that was a song that Chris learned a few moments ago, Beauty for Ashes. But interestingly, I sang it a long time, and I never knew where it came from until I read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to comfort all that mourn, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And the song says, beauty for ashes, God hath decreed. Help he provideth for every need. What is unlovely he will restore, grace all sufficient. What need we more? God gives for sadness garments of praise, stars for our twilight, strength for our days, hope for tomorrow, care for today, light for our footsteps all of life's way, beauty for ashes, gladness for tears, sunshine for darkness, faith for our fears, peace for our turmoil, concord for strife, heaven at, and the word, you changed the word, heaven at last, I think, then endless life. You say heaven at evening, the older version did, then endless life. Patience and suffering. You see, patiently enduring difficulty in your life accomplishes something good in your life. You are going to have struggles in this life. You don't have a choice about that. But what you do have a choice about is, am I going to allow this to make me a better person or a bitter person? Am I going to be miserable and complaining, or am I going to be joyful and encouraging? And you know, I found out suffering takes, it's kind of relative. It takes different forms for different folks, you know. There's a little boy asked his dad, he said, Dad, what's the highest number you ever counted to? His dad thought a minute and he said, well, son, I don't know. What's the highest number you ever counted to? He said, 5,372. The dad thought of me. He said, well, why did you stop there? He said, because church was over. I'm not going to ask any of these kids what number they're on right now, okay? When we patiently endure suffering because we love God, something good and productive is going to happen in our lives. And one of the good things that's going to happen is, number three, we're going to learn to pray as we've never prayed before. One of the beauties, one of the joys. Three times in the New Testament, this word, continue steadfastly, is used in connection with prayer. Acts 1:14, here in this context, Romans 12:12, and Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And it's a very intense, urgent word. It says, be strong toward, be diligent in prayer. Be strong toward prayer. The word suggests not only, Vine's Expositor's Dictionary says, it expresses not only the constancy with which we're to pray, but also the effort, and this is real practical, the effort that is needed to maintain a habit that is so much above our nature. To be strong in prayer. You know, one of the things that happens to us in our life is that we learn to pray whenever we face difficulties, don't we? For some reason, when the Lord's really good to us and just pours out blessings on us, our prayer life just kind of goes in disproportion to that, doesn't it? The consistency and intensity of your prayer life is a thermometer that measures your relationship to God. You know, I remember, it's not but a couple of years ago, Janice and I, we could tell you firsthand about the need for communication with those that you love, because we had a daughter and a son-in-law and three grandchildren in Brazil, all the way down the southern part of Brazil. And as parents who live a long ways away from their children and only got to see them, you know, a couple of weeks out of the year, then we can attest to the fact that there is great joy in simply hearing their voice. Just hearing their voice. And we wanted to get past the daughter and the son-in-law pretty quickly because we wanted to hear those grandchildren's voice, you know. And I wonder if that's not true of God, that He just likes to hear our voice. He likes to hear us call Him and talk to Him and take the time to just talk to Him about what's on our heart. And you know, I realize also that I like for my children to call me not only when they want something. Are you with me? I think God might feel that way sometimes too. Because I'm afraid that sometimes, too often, that the only time we call God up is when we want something. Or when we're in trouble. And He wants to hear from us during those times. But I feel pretty confident He would like to hear from us between times also. Jesus prayed often, and He prayed intensely, didn't He? You know why? Because He wanted to and because He needed to. He needed to talk to the Father. He felt a real need in His life. He characterized His life with these words, "I do nothing and I say nothing apart from my Father's will." And our prayer is, Lord, help us to learn to love the way that Christ loved. Teach me to be joyful in the hope that You give me. Teach me to not become discouraged in affliction, but to keep my eyes on You and be patient as I hold on to Your promises. Teach me to pray fervently, consistently, with my whole heart, so that by learning to love like Christ loved, You'll be glorified in my life. And I will become the husband, the father, the Christian brother, the godly leader that I want to be. And only by learning how to love like Christ loved do I have any hope of that. Learning to love. At some point, we have to put what we learn into action. It's not enough to know the truth or to even acknowledge the truth and believe the truth. But at some point, we have to what? We have to practice it, don't we? We have to put it into action. And so it is my prayer that as we study together what it's like to learn to love as Christ does, that we'll help each other learn to love that way while we stand and sing.